My name is Janet Oakwin. My husband's on staff here at Faith, and I get the privilege of working with our women's ministries and our counseling ministry. And since my husband is the campus pastor over at Faith West, our other campus, I get to work with him in that capacity as well. I do have two children, so that's a little bit about who I am. We're talking about how Christ transforms my singleness. And yes, I've already told you about my husband and children. I am not single, but I was. So I'm going to be sharing with you a little bit about what I remember, but far more importantly, what the Lord has to say about this area. I was married at 28. Some think that's old, some think that's young. It doesn't really matter, except I was old enough to be in a lot of weddings and to not know if I was going to be married. But I know there are people who have waited a lot longer, and there are people who were married at 19. So I was somewhere in between. My husband and I also had the privilege of ministering to and serving with out-of-college, young professional singles. We started in our church many years ago a career ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, basically Sunday school, for out-of-college, young professional singles, and for 10 years also worked with the college ministry. So we're pretty familiar with the joys and the heartaches of singleness. You should have a handout by John Piper, Singleness in Christ. I'm not going to read the handout to you, but I am going to read his main point, because that's the ideal. This is where we want to get. And then we're going to talk about some of the things that hinder single adults from living this way. So his handout starts out with Isaiah 56 at the top. But then here's the main point that he talks about there. God promises those who remain single in Christ blessings that are better than the blessings of marriage and children. And he calls you to display, by the Christ-exalting devotion of your singleness, the truths about Christ and his kingdom that shine more clearly through singleness than through marriage and child-rearing. What truths shine more brightly through singleness? Number one, the truth that the family of God grows not by propagation through sexual intercourse, but by regeneration through faith in Christ. Number two, the truth that relationships in Christ are more permanent and more precious than relationships in families. And of course, it's wonderful when relationships in families are also relationships in Christ, but we know that's often not the case. Number three, the truth that marriage is temporary and finally gives way to the relationship to which it was pointing all along, Christ and the church. The way a picture is no longer needed when you see face to face. Number four, the truth that faithfulness to Christ defines the value of life. All other relationships get their final significance from this. No family relationship is ultimate. Relationship to Christ is. And then he says, to say the main point more briefly, God promises spectacular blessings to those of you who remain single in Christ, and he gives you an extraordinary calling for your life. To be single in Christ is, therefore, not a falling short of God's best, but a path of Christ-exalting, covenant-keeping obedience that many are called to walk. We could just stop and say, so there. But I'm going to share with you some of the things that make that hard, but I wanted to start with that because I believe that biblically, and I think we need to make sure that as we're either single ourselves or speaking with our single friends, that we recognize it is not a falling short of God's best. It's a path, and it's an incredible opportunity for Christ-exalting, covenant-keeping obedience. But it is not an easy path, so we want to help them do that. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us marriage and singleness are different gifts from God. Paul says it this way, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, he is not married at that point, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. That would imply both are gifts from God, one of one kind, one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. In Paul's time and situation, given the trials in the world, he recommended that those who could would remain single. Certainly that was not second best. That was actually what he would have said would be preferred in their life situation. He goes on in verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, so he explains why, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. If a betrothed woman marries, she hasn't sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. What do you see in there that would say second class? And yet, if you look at sometimes even within our church culture, the priority when it comes to single people is help them not be single anymore. And what does that imply? That there is something wrong with being single. Now, I understand there are trials in being single, and many don't want to remain single, and we want to help with that. But our mentality can't be, it would be better for you not to be single. Because that's certainly not what we're reading in Scripture. I'm not going to go over all the passages that show us the beauty of marriage, but it's definitely true. And we see that. We see that that is the norm, which is why we don't always know what to do with single people. Because it isn't the majority. Although, interestingly enough, the most recent statistic I heard about 6 months ago is that even within the church, 51% of all adults are single. And yet we still act like they're just a few. How should that impact our ministries? I think it should. So, I am not here to say single's better than married. Married is better than single. As Paul says, each one has his own gift, and they are both gifts. And if you're married, you understand that the gift of marriage is not problem-free. But it is a gift. And being single is not problem-free. But it is a gift. While that's true, I think there are many roadblocks to actually living that out. And there it's true in marriage, and you'll be hearing sessions on that. Today we're going to be talking about, in singleness, what are some possibly, not unique as in no one struggles but singles, but in the area of singleness, some rather unique situations that they face. Things such as loneliness and fear. When I was preparing this session, I did this several years ago, and some of my adult single women friends, I said, talk to me. I mean, I was single, but I'm one person, so I'm not going to assume that all the thoughts I had, that's the only ones anybody's ever had. So talk to me. And one of them said, boy, just recently, a new potential fear has emerged as I watched my parents caring for my grandparents. Who will care for me? So some fear, legitimate things to have to think through. The desire for sexual intimacy, the lack of putting down roots or feeling stable, that security that we long for, the feeling of not belonging. Those things are, in some ways, though, any married woman in this room could go, oh, I have all that. And that's true, but there are some unique ways that that manifests itself. Let me put it that way. Not that they're unique states of being, but it manifests itself in some unique ways for single people, and we want to help them with that. So what are some of the challenges? The first one you have on your sheet there says loneliness. First of all, that is a very real emotion that singles face. I would also tell you, having been on both sides of it now, that married women face that as well. Many of us desire to be part of something or someone that tells us we're not alone. We long for someone who understands us and is committed to us. That desire, I do think, is part of our relational creation design. It's not a bad thing to orient our lives around being a help to someone else. So we desire that. We are relational. We warp it, though, and then we focus it selfishly on what I need from you. Rather than using my design because I have all that I need, I can now use my design to give to you. Some indicators that I wrote down for you as I work with single people, and certainly I'll say we a lot instead of they because I do relate to a lot of this even though I'm not single anymore. Things to think about, what would be red flags that maybe my thinking in this area is not what it ought to be. So I have a lot of self-pity thoughts. Does anybody care about me? Okay, there would be some indicators I've got some work to do. I don't pass judgment for you on that, but we need to work. This was interesting when I asked one of my friends who was single at the time. She said, as a result of wanting to make sure that someone notices me and cares, I find I'm loud and I need attention. And she is really funny. I just love her. And she said, you know, I'm sometimes just loud because I'm silly and I think it helps other people relax. When I can just be ridiculous, then nobody else is concerned that they look bad. So she does that, and she does that very well. She said, but I know my heart. I know when the motives are different. I know when I'm doing it because I want you to see me. Can you do that as a married person? Of course. But as a single person, there's this